remember is what we're studying on Sunday morning. Come on, guys. It's right there in front of you. Psalm 91. Open your Bibles there with me to Psalm 91 together this morning, and we will continue our Bible study, see how far we get in this psalm. I made a joke the first Sunday we did this. I preached on this Psalm 91 many years ago, 14, 15 years ago, and we took a Sunday, and we preached on Psalm 91. And so when we started this a while back, I made a joke. I said, because it was taking so long just to get through the first two verses, I made a joke. I said, this could turn out to be a six-week series. Well, next week will be the fifth week. I know we're not going to finish today, and I hope we finish next week. We'll see. But at any rate, we are in Psalm 91. It's where we're going to start this morning with our Bible study. I want you to stick a marker in Psalm 91 there after you find it, because we're going to be flipping back and forth to probably a number of passages of Scripture, depending on how far we get in our study here this morning. But I was reminded as I got up to share with you this morning of the verse in the book of James, where James tells us to receive the word engrafted that is able to save your souls. Now understand that James is writing to people who are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wasn't talking about salvation in the sense that we talk about being born again, but he's talking about the salvation in the sense of the continual cleansing and the continual renewal that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can do in our lives as the Word of God renews our mind to spiritual truth, and as a result of that transforms our lives and helps us to become more and more like Jesus. That's really what the saving of our soul is all about. It's the changing of the inward man so that we look and act more like Jesus in the way that we live our lives every day. So that's my opening remark for you this morning is, as we share the word of the Lord today, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Receive whatever it is he has to say, even if what he says chastises us, okay? How many of you know that of course, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews 12, this is all free, by the way. Hebrews 12 tells us that discipline is not fun for the moment, but when it's over, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we need to let the Spirit of the Lord discipline us, the Word of God discipline us and change us. And when we see something in the Word of the Lord and our lives, we're not living exactly like that Scripture, rather than changing our lives, or rather changing the Scripture to suit our lives, we need to change our lives and let the Holy Spirit change our lives so that we come into conformity and we come into line with the Scripture. So let's do that today as we look at this psalm and share some things with you this morning as we continue our journey, ever-lengthening journey, through Psalm 91. Let's read the entire psalm as we have each week, and we'll focus on a few verses of it here today. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, King James, in the secret place of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence, a fatal disease. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, your house, your dwelling. That's an awesome promise, isn't it? Verse 11, here's why. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down. Because he had, this is God, verses 14, 15, and 16, again, this is God speaking first person to us now. And God says, because he has loved me, and therefore I will deliver him, I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him, and let him see my salvation. So a great psalm filled with a lot of promises that are made for any time, but are also good, of course, certainly for a time of crisis like the time that you and I live in our day. Let's pray together. Father, as we come once again to the study of the Word of God, we thank you. God, our hearts cannot thank you enough that you have given us your Word, that we might know you, that we might know your ways. Help us, Father, to receive that word today as you share with us by your Spirit. Encourage us in our spiritual journey. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And help us, Lord, to ever be raising the standard of righteousness in our life. Make us more like your Son Jesus every day, we pray. For his name's sake, for his honor and glory. Amen and amen. All right. So Psalm 91 declares the goodness of the Lord, the faithfulness of God to us, all the things that God wants to do for us, can do for us. I feel like I need to get up on the platform so I can see you guys on the side over there. All of the things that God declares about his goodness to us, the things that he is willing to do for all of those who will truly love him with all of their hearts, who will truly trust in him in everything, trust in the Lord, truly believe in the Lord. By the way, how many of you understand that there is a difference between believing in God and believing God? There's a lot of difference. And most people would say, you know, they believe in God. That'd be very common. But there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. To believe God is to believe what he says in the Word, in the Scriptures. And we can believe in God and be clueless concerning the promises of God and not believe anything that he says. We can still believe God in that way. The Bible tells us that the faith that is pleasing to the Lord, Hebrews 11:6 says, the faith that is pleasing to the Lord, he who comes to the Lord must believe that he is, that he exists. We believe in God. But it says we must also believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is, we must believe that he is the God who keeps his word. We must believe in God, but we must also believe God. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. Again, a lot of people say they believe in a God. A lot of people say they believe in Jesus. Did you know that every Muslim person believes in Jesus? They all believe in Jesus. I didn't say they're all saved. I said they all believe in Jesus. They believe he's a great teacher. They believe he's a great prophet. They believe in him, but they don't believe him. Because he said he's the Messiah. They don't believe that. He said he's the Son of God. They don't believe that. So they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe Jesus. Did you know the Bible even says the devil believes in God? So if that's as far along as we've gotten in our faith, as we believe in God, I mean, it's a good starting place, but even the devil is at that level of faith. And God wants us to go on to a greater level of faith where we believe the Scriptures and we believe the things that are written and we believe the promises like they're written in Psalm 91 that are just so awesome and mind-blowing, it's hard to believe that these things are really true. But we have to make a decision to believe that these things really are true. And the key that we found out in experiencing these promises is, again, in verse 1 and 2, it's dwelling in the Lord. It's abiding with the Lord. It's trusting in the Lord. It's loving the Lord. These are the conditions that are laid down in order to receive these promises. We have to abide continually with the Lord, not just visit with Jesus occasionally You know, stop by an hour or two on Sunday morning, and that's all we have to do with Jesus for a week. No, we need to live in the fellowship of the Lord Christ all the time, every day, all the time. What we want to do is we want to receive the promises. We want to receive the results. We don't want to meet the conditions. See, suppose I went over to Liberty University and I said, I'm here for my diploma. And they looked at me and they said, well, have you taken any classes over here? Well, no, I haven't taken any classes, but I want my diploma. They think you're nuts. Why? Because you haven't met the conditions to get the reward yet. See, there are conditions on things. And we have to meet the conditions before we receive the promises. And the conditions are that we love God with all of our heart, we trust in Him for everything, that we live and abide with God continually, that we stay in that place of abiding with the Lord. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you will abide with me, and you can read in the first 11 verses of John 15, if you will abide in me, Jesus says, your life will become very fruitful. He says, your heart will be filled with joy. And then he makes this promise, and it's a New Testament promise that's as awesome as the promises we've read here. Jesus said, if you will abide in me, you will ask me for anything, and I'll give it to you. Whatever you ask, he says, I will give it to you. If you abide in me, if you stay hooked up with me like a branch on a vine, and you don't go anywhere ever, you just stay right there connected with me. And again, that's a New Testament promise that's as awesome as the promises that we've read here. We don't understand the promise, but it is a promise from the Lord. And rather than trying to explain away, that's what we usually do. The scriptures that we don't understand or the scriptures we don't like, we explain those away rather than conforming to those scriptures. And we need to raise a high bar as Christians and stop explaining things away and reach for the highest heights in what God has promised us as His children. Last week, we looked at verses 5 through 9 that dealt with the subject of fear extensively, being delivered from a lying spirit of fear that seeks to take us captive and control our lives. The spirit of fear that paralyzes us, that causes us to cower from life, that robs us, what did that song say, robs us of your rest and your happiness? That lying spirit of fear robs us of peace and joy. As we shared with you last week, fear robbed the Israelites of their destination, the promised land. An entire generation of Israelites had to die in the wilderness because they feared the giants, didn't believe God, and they didn't walk in their destiny. Listen to me. You and I, if we let fear control our lives, fear can keep us from walking in the destiny that God has ordained for us. We've got to walk by faith and not by sight. And so the psalmist tells us here in these verses that we looked at last week, because you made the Lord, verse 9 there, because you did, verses 1 and 2, that's what verse 9 says, you made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. That's why you have no cause to ever fear anything or anyone, anytime, ever again. Verse 10, let's look at a couple of new verses here this morning. In verse 10, it starts, the first part of it says, no evil will befall you. No evil will befall you. Or no evil can cause you to fall. No evil can overtake you. No evil can conquer you. The promise in that verse of Scripture is victory in every battle. That God wants us to always be winners in every battle that you and I face. Every temptation, every trial, every tribulation that we go through, every test, they are all meant by the enemy to pull us away from God, to get us to doubt God, to get us to reject God and walk away from the God who loves us. And it's true that you and I, we talked about this on the prayer line last Tuesday night. You and I can't stop the trials from coming. We can't stop the tribulation from happening. Jesus said, here's a promise. Jesus said in John, I believe it's John 16, verse 33, here's a promise you won't claim. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. But he didn't stop there. He said, be of good courage because I've overcome the world. In other words, you will have tribulation in this life, but in me, you can overcome all of it. You can always walk in victory. I asked you to mark Psalm 91, mark it there, and look back over at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read some New Testament scriptures together today. We can't stop the trials from coming. We can't stop the tests from happening. But what we can do is in the face of adversity, we can praise the Lord and we can stand firm in our faith and we can wait on our God to come and be our salvation for us. There's the promise in the book of Psalm that says simply, He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Ephesians chapter 6, let's see where I want to read here this morning. Let's read just 11, 12, and 13. Oh, let's start in 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And he goes through this entire list of armor that we are to wear as Christians that will give us the strength to stand firm against every attack of the evil one. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5. We can stand firm without wavering in faith and experience. Stand still. What did God tell Moses in the wilderness with the children of Israel at the border of the Red Sea? Stand still and see the salvation of God. Stand firm. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about casting our cares on the Lord. Then in verse 8 it says, 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. How do you resist the devil? By standing firm in faith. You keep believing God. No matter what circumstances look like, no matter how things change around you, you keep believing God. Because listen, the circumstances don't change God. The circumstances don't change the Word. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter how many COVIDs or anything else comes our way. God doesn't change. And He's still greater than all of it. And He still promises victory through every bit of it. And so there's nothing changing in our Lord. Our thing is to stand firm and just keep on believing. Keep on believing. Yeah, but you don't know what. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That sounds like victory to me. And God wants to give us victory in every test, in every trial. You're there toward the end of your New Testament. Back up just a couple of books to 2 Peter chapter 3. First Corinthians 15 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph. God always wants to give us the victory. Romans chapter 8 verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from the victory. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing what was likely his last letter at the end of his life. He knew he would very soon be giving his life at this point. Now his day is over. His journey is through. And his time has come to be sacrificed for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from reading the book of Acts, from reading 2 Corinthians, that Paul suffered many great trials and tribulations in his life, beatings to death, shipwrecks. There's all kinds of things that happened to him throughout the course of his life as he was faithful to Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, he says, 2 Timothy 3, sometimes my brain goes faster than my mouth. And the words just kind of start tripping over, you know. Of course, a lot of times my brain's in neutral, so I guess that equals out. I'm in 2 Timothy. Where are y'all this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. Paul is talking about the things that he would go through, the things that would happen, the difficulties that the church would go through, and all of these kinds of things in verses 1 through 9. Then he says in verse 10, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance." Look at verse 11. "Persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured," look at verse 11, "and out of them all the Lord has rescued me." God rescued me every single time, Paul says. Paul says, I came out the winner every single time. And remember, this is a guy that in 2 Corinthians writes and tells us very honestly that there was a time in his life when he had been through so much that he cried out to God and said, "God, please make it stop." You ever been that place in life? God, make it stop. And God looks at Paul and he says, "Son, I'm not going to make it stop. I'm going to do something better. I'm going to give you grace. And in that grace, you're going to find the strength to go through everything that you're going through for my sake and the kingdom of God." Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "At my defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." Praise God. He's delivered from his own lion's den, wasn't he? By standing firm. Hey, you're right there still at close to the end here. Look over at Jude. I love the benediction to the little book of Jude. It's just before the book of the Revelation at the end of your Bible. One little chapter in Jude. The benediction is so beautiful. Jude, verses 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from falling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen and amen." God is able to make you stand, brother and sister. God is able to give us the strength to deal with whatever comes our way. God is able to give us the victory in every test and trial if we will stand firm and keep on believing. Look back at Psalm 91. Second half of verse 10. "Nor will any plague come near your tent. Nor will any plague come near your tent." Here's a promise that is too good to be true, isn't it? It's for those who are continually abiding with the Lord, for those who have made God their dwelling place, for those who don't wander away from the things of the Lord. He promises us here a life of health and strength and power. Did you know that He told the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt? He said, if you will just follow me, if you'll just walk with me through this life, none of the things that Egypt experienced, you won't experience any of those things because I'm Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. The God who heals you. What an awesome promise that He makes to us here. And we need to set the standard high. We need to stop expecting that just because it's flu season, I'm going to have to get the flu. Well, it's allergy season. I guess I better get the tissues out. Well, it's this or that. And we just plan to get sick. It's no wonder we get sick so much. We plan for it. We schedule it. We put it on our calendar. I'm going to be sick these days. We need to stop. We need to set a higher bar as Christians and believe what God said He could do. And God is able. And I realize none of us are walking in these things to the degree that the Scriptures declare, but I'm just saying, let's stop lowering the bar to make ourselves look better. Let's raise the bar and shoot for the highest heights and get all we can get from God. Expect the very best from the Lord. I asked you to read last week, I'm sure you probably did, from Exodus chapter 8, 9, and 10, those chapters over there that deal with, we don't really have the time to read all of those. We could look at those today, but we don't have the time to look at all those passages of the Scripture that describes the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt when Moses comes down and declares to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And plague after plague after plague came upon the children of Egypt as they were there. And yet the children of Israel, living right next door to them, didn't suffer those plagues. Plague on one, no plague on the other. Over and over and over again as God protected His people who were living. And you know, the last plague was the plague of death. It was the death angel. It's where we get Passover and where we get communion and all that comes out of that. And the last plague was the plague of death on the firstborn of every house in Egypt. And God says to Moses, He says, tell the children of Israel to take a lamb, slaughter it, put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. On every house that is under the blood of the lamb, the death angel will not be allowed to come into those houses. And the death angel comes on that night, and every household in Egypt would suffer death. And only those houses of Israel that had the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, they did not suffer the same plague that came upon the Egyptians over and over and over. And of course, you and I know that the blood of that Lamb is a prefigure of the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, by whose stripes Isaiah and Matthew both tell us we are healed. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. Back over at Psalm 91, let's look at verses 11 and 12. Now, these will be familiar to you. These are actually the verses that Satan quoted. How many know Satan can quote the Bible? That's why you need to know the Word. You need to know the context in which the Word is spoken so that you can understand when the enemy is trying to deceive you, even with Scripture. This is the quote that Satan speaks to Jesus when he is tempting him as his ministry begins, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Starts with the word for. Okay? In other words, verse 10 happens because of verses 11 and 12. Right? No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your dwelling, for He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Let's just stop right there. Here again is the promise. We get a peek, if you will, a sneak peek into the spiritual world here to show us why we have such divine protection from the Lord. And the reason is because you and I also have a spiritual army on our side that's working for our benefit, even though we are rarely, if ever, aware that they are around. These verses of scripture, again, are the ones that Satan quoted to Jesus when he took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple as he's testing him. And he takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, go ahead and jump. Because God will protect you. You know that the word of God says God will protect you. Go ahead and jump. And Jesus says, it's also written, you don't put the Lord your God to a test. In other words, you don't do something foolish. Well, we do. I started to say you don't do something foolish and then try to claim a promise, but that's typically what we do. We do something foolish, suffer the results of it, and then we want to claim a promise to get out of it. And God's good and God's gracious. A lot of times God will even deliver us from our own stupidity. Hallelujah. But listen, he tells us here, don't put God to a test. Jesus said, don't put God to a test. If you and I are truly... The promise is, again, the promise is to those who are abiding. The promise is to those who are dwelling with the Lord, to those who are living with God and out of a relationship with God and for God. And we have the promise of divine protection. We'll have to close with this, but go ahead and look at 2 Kings chapter 6. We're not going to get any farther than verse 12 today. But look over at 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's see. 2 Samuels, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. So, I have to think out loud or I'll forget what I'm thinking about. 2 Kings, chapter 6. There's a beautiful illustration here of the angelic protection that God gives to us. In 2 Kings, chapter 6, picking up in verse 8, we find out that the nation of Israel is at war with a neighboring nation. Your Bible may say Assyria. My Bible says Aram. It's relatively in the area of modern-day Syria. But they were enemies of Israel. Beginning in verse 8, read 8 through 10 with me quickly. It says, now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. The man of God, and that's Elisha, the prophet Elisha, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he was warned so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. What's happening here? Let me tell you what's happening. The king of Syria wants to invade Israel, wants to go to war with Israel. So he gets in his war room with his chief advisors, and they make counsel, and they make plans about how they're going to go to war with Israel. They're doing this in secret. But what they're doing in secret, God, by the Holy Spirit, is telling the prophet Elisha, and the prophet's going to the king of Israel and divulging all of the secrets of the king of Syria. So that every time the king of Assyria says, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, God tells it to Elijah, Elijah tells it to the king of Israel, so the king of Israel is warned not to go to a certain place or to be ready when you get to a certain place because this is what's going to happen to you there. I told you before, brother and sister, God knows the plans that the enemy has for our lives. Just like God knows the plans that Israel's enemy had for them, God knows the plans that the enemy has for our lives. And if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God will divulge those plans often and keep us from being tripped up and trapped by the evil one. Look at verse 11 and 12. So, now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. He's telling secrets, and yet somehow the king of Israel already knows. The heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? Which one of you guys is going out and spilling all the beans and telling all the secrets to the king of Israel? One of his servants said, no, my lord, No, my Lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. He said, King, we don't have a spy in our midst. You don't have a traitor among you. The things that you're talking in secret, the prophet Elijah is just making them public. And God is revealing everything that you're doing through the prophet Elijah to the nation of Israel. So they decide if they're going to be able to defeat Israel, they're going to have to do something about this prophet. They're going to have to get him out of the way so that they can attack and conquer the nation of Israel. So verse 13 to 15. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So the king of Aram finds out where Elisha is, sends his army down to the city to capture him. The servant of Elisha gets up early in the morning, steps outside, and he sees this army coming for him and his master. All he can see is the natural realm. All he can see is the things that his eyes can see. And everywhere he looks, everything looks pretty bleak. You know, in our world today, if we only see with natural eyes and we can't see anything more than that, our world looks pretty bleak these days, doesn't it? We've got disease running rampant that nobody has a cure for. We've got riots and terrorism and stuff going on all over the nation and just things breaking out all over the world. And this world is just in upheaval, and it is just absolutely crazy, the world that we live in and the difference between the world that we have now and the world that we had just 3 months ago. It is topsy-turvy, upside-down crazy, and very, very bleak. That's what you see if all you can see is with your natural eyes. But the prophet of God, in fact, he says to his master, what shall we do? Verse 15. What are we going to do? Look at verse 16. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now understand that the servant, all he can see is what his natural eyes can see, and he can see a great army that's circling the city, and all he can see on his side is two, him and Elisha. That's it. And the prophet says there's more of us than there are of them. But you see, the prophet's walking by faith and not by sight. He's not just dependent on what his mind and his senses can tell him. He's dependent on what he believes, what God has already told him. He'll give his angels charge over you to guard you in all of your ways. And he sees something by the Spirit of the Lord that the servant doesn't see, because the servant only sees with his natural eyes. And so he says in verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Well, Psalm 104 verse 4 tells us that God makes his angels, his spirits, flames of fire. And when the servant's spiritual eyes were opened and he looked around, he could see into the spirit. He got a glimpse into the spirit, and he saw the heavenly army that was on the mountains all around them that had come to rescue them from the army of the Assyrians. And as you read through the story, God gives them deliverance by this great angel army. He gives his angels charge over us to guard us in all of our ways. But brother and sister, That promise isn't just for whosoever wants to claim it. That promise is for those who meets the conditions. Who meets the conditions of loving God with all of your heart. Of trusting in the Lord in everything. Of living out of union and relationship with God. And living ultimately for the glory of Almighty God. We'll have to stop right there for today. Let's pray together. And as we go to the Lord for prayer this morning, as I said, I want to pray this morning for a new Pentecost for our church. I want to pray for the Spirit of the Lord to be poured out on our church. I want to pray for the Spirit of the Lord to be poured out on our nation. I want to pray for all of the things that are going on in our nation today. And I invite you to join me in that prayer. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we come to you this morning so grateful as always that your door is always open to us. As we come this morning, Father, we come in humility. We come in repentance. We ask you, Father, to forgive us of any sin that might keep you from hearing this prayer today. And we pray, Lord, today that you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. Thank you, Father, for renewing us in your love today. Thank you for hearing the prayers as we offer them today, for hearing my prayer as I pray, and for hearing all the prayers of the people in this room today, Lord, as they offer their own personal prayers to you in these moments together. God, our world needs you today like never before. Our nation needs you today, God. Our nation needs a church that will stand up and be the light. And we pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us again today like you did on that first day of Pentecost. And that you would start a fire within us, Father, and that you would challenge and charge us up to send us into the world and to give us the wisdom and the courage and the boldness and the opportunities to speak up for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because, God, we know only Jesus can change the human heart. And only Jesus can change our world and our society and our nation. And our world needs Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. As you pour your Spirit into us on a fresh new day of Pentecost for us as believers in Jesus. May we be strengthened and may we be thoroughly equipped for the work that you've called us to do. Be your witnesses to our community. And we pray for our community today. The Lord, I lift up our president to you today, Father. And I lift up the governor of Virginia. I pray for these men, Father, that their hearts would be in your hand. And God, that you would truly turn them in whatsoever way you would choose and desire. That your will would be done through these men. God, if they don't know you, I pray that they would come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that they would have a personal encounter with the Son of the living God. And I pray for witnesses that can come by their path and share the good news of Jesus with them. That God, that they would go further than just believing in you, God, but they would believe you. And they would truly make Jesus Christ Lord of their life. I pray for our nation today, God. And I pray for revival across our nation. I pray for brothers and sisters across this great land who would stand up boldly and declare the good news of Jesus Christ without embarrassment or shame, with full conviction of heart. Help us to not shy away from telling this world you need Jesus to change your life. You need Jesus to heal your soul. God, I pray for healing for America. I pray for healing, God, across this nation today. For the healing of the soul. God, your word promises that you will restore our soul. And I pray, Father, for healing of the soul of America today. I pray for the family who lost their precious loved one that has served as a trigger for so many other bad things in our nation this past week. I pray for that family, God, and And I just lift them up to you, God, for your favor and for your healing and for your mercy. I pray for our nation, God, that we would come to Jesus and we would be transformed by the power of the Spirit of the living God, and that the love of God would flow through us in all ways and to all things and to all people. Lord, I pray for the end of COVID-19. God, we read in the Word today, your Word says no plague will come to our tent. I pray for an end to this disease. However you choose to do it, wipe it out, cure it, find a vaccine, Lord, your will be done. We pray you would bring it to an end. And we pray, Father, that as we move forward, we will move forward in a better normal. Not go back to the way things were, but we will be a better people, better Christians, stronger believers, more faithful witnesses, more deeply intent on living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before, determined to change this world for Jesus Christ. Make it so, Father. Make it so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Would you all stand with me as we bring our service to a close? And we'll go ahead and say goodbye to our Facebook family and thank you for tuning in. We want to pray for those of you that are here in the house.